Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. So grateful that you're here. If you're joining us online, welcome to you also. Several years ago, a woman from our church set up a meeting with me, and she came into my office. I greeted her. She sat down on the chair that was across from me, and she just dove in and said, "Ryan, I'm here. I want to talk to you about my death." She went on to explain that she'd been diagnosed with brain cancer and that she knew that the end was close. That kind of honesty was put me a bit off guard, but it was refreshing, to be honest with you. So we got the chance to talk about her life, some of the things that she was proud of, things that she wasn't so proud of. We had the chance to plan her memorial service together. I got to hear from her mouth what she wanted people to hear about her life. I don't think I'll ever forget those words. "Ryan, I want to talk to you about my death." If I could be so bold at the very beginning of a sermon, some of you may not even know me yet, I'd love to talk to you about your death. I'd love to talk to you about your death. The reality is that your days are numbered. And the only way you get out of this thing alive is if Jesus comes back first. The statistics are wildly comprehensive on death. Pretty close to 100%. And the only reason you would not be part of those statistics is if Jesus returns before you die. You are today one day closer to the end than you were yesterday. That may be an inconvenient truth for you, but it's a truth nonetheless. And we don't like to think about that. In fact, I think we have a fairly strange relationship with death in our culture. We avoid talking about death. When somebody dies, we typically rarely say they died. We say they passed away. It softens it a little bit for us. We outsource death. There's whole industries that are built around it because, to be quite frank, we don't want to be around it. I mean, think about this. Less than 100 years ago, most people, when they passed away, would pass away in a home surrounded by their family members, in the home that they may have even been born in or grew up in. Very rarely does that happen anymore. In fact, we want to explain death. How did they die? They died from cancer. She died from heart disease. He died from pneumonia. My grandma is 102 years old. And for 102, she's doing pretty good. But one day, she's eventually going to die. And when they fill out her death certificate and when they talk about her life, they're going to say something like, "She died from pneumonia. She died from a heart attack." But listen, if you die at the age of 103, don't you die because you're 103? Like, at some point, do we stop trying to explain why it happened and just that it did happen? We don't, and here's why. We treat death as a problem to solve rather than a reality to face. So we have apps that count our steps, that track our heartbeats. Right now, we have scientists who are trying to figure out ways to stave off death. There's a biotech firm that's currently working on cellular regeneration therapy, where they can, they think, maybe reverse the process of aging. Like, we're all gonna be Benjamin Button by the time this is over. We want to stave off death. We want to push it back as much as we can. And to that, I would say that there's nothing inherently wrong about that if we don't lose the plot of the bigger story that we're in. Here's the way that Moses put it. He said in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days." Remind us, God, that this life is temporary. You may live a really long life, I hope you do, but one day it will come to an end. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. My mom died at the age of 58. My grandma is still alive at 102. I have no idea how many years I get on this earth. And neither do you. And neither do you. The question is not whether or not you will die. If Jesus doesn't return before it happens for you, it will happen. The question is, will you be ready when you meet God face to face? That's the question. And that's what I want to talk about today. If you have your Bible, would you open with me to Genesis chapter 23? Genesis chapter 23, we're concluding our series that we're calling Count the Stars, where we've been following the life of a man named Abraham. And Abraham is considered in the New Testament to be the father of faith. He's a snapshot of what the life of faith looks like. And I'm encouraged by the snapshot because he doesn't always get it right. Like, there's some ups and downs in Abraham's life. There's some failures and some successes, some valleys and some mountaintops, and everything in between. And it resonates with me because there's some moments where I feel like I stick the dismount, and then there's a lot of moments where I feel like I don't. And Abraham's described as a person of faith, and today we're going to get to see him walk this final step. Sarah, his wife, and he are both going to die in the passages of scripture that we're looking at today, starting in Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. Are you there?
Yes.
Here we go. This is the way it goes. Sarah lived 127 years. Everybody say, wow. It's a long time. She would say to my grandma, hey, man, you still got another 2 decades ahead of you, right? These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead. He's with Sarah's body, and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I might bury my dead out of my sight. Now, Abraham uses some really interesting words to describe himself. He says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner. And before I talk to you about Abraham's death and Sarah's death, I want to talk to you about the way that he lived. He says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner. And he means that for two reasons. First, because as we're going to find out, he doesn't own any property. He has nothing to his name dirt-wise. The song, Buy Dirt, Abraham never did it, all right? So he doesn't own any land, but the second reason that he's a sojourner and a foreigner is because he never quite fit in the land of Canaan. Like the gods of Canaan never became his gods. The customs of Canaan never really became his customs. He's like, I've been living at this point 62 years in the land of Canaan, following the promise of God. And he says, after those 6+ decades, I still feel like an outsider. I've never assimilated. I never became like one of you. In fact, the book of Hebrews, talking about the life of faith and the faith of Abraham, says this about him. By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. They're carrying this promise, but they're foreigners. They're outsiders. They don't fit in. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is whom? God. Why didn't Abraham fit? Well, because he was living for something different. Abraham never quite fit in Canaan because his eyes were lifted. He was looking for a different city. None of the cities that he passed by would get the job done. He was looking for a city whose designer and builder was God. And he refused to expect this world to give him something that only God could give him. I wonder if that aspect of Abraham's life has something to say to us. I wonder if we're hoping for something in this world that only God can give. Like, maybe you walk into this room today and you're like, man, if I just get that promotion, if the kids just turn out okay, if we just have enough money to finally retire, which, by the way, can we all agree that number continues to grow? If we just have enough, if we can just stay sort of healthy, well, then we'll be okay. And a lot of us, I think, live looking for a city that we can see and we can build. And this passage of scripture lifts our eyes to say, what if we lived the kind of life like Abraham lived, where we were constantly, regardless of how much we had, we're constantly foreigners, sojourners, aliens, and pilgrims in this world. Because there's something beyond that this world simply cannot satisfy. See, I'm convinced that Abraham and Sarah could face death courageously because they'd already learned that their ultimate home was not here. And the people who spend their lives trying to make this world their home often have the hardest time leaving it. But on the other side of that, one of the greatest gifts of living by faith is dying by faith. In fact, if you have your notes in front of you, I'd encourage you to write that down. One of the greatest gifts of living by faith is dying by faith, because the way that you die is oftentimes the culmination of the way that you've lived. So if you've learned to live open-handed, like we talked about last week, if you've learned to live trusting rather than controlling, if you've learned to live empowered by the Spirit of God as best you can, obedient even when you don't understand, if you've learned to live by faith, then one of the greatest gifts you get is that when it's your time to meet God face to face, you get to walk across that threshold with that same kind of faith. And so as the book of Genesis brings Abraham's life to a close, we're gonna see that the same faith that called him to step into the promised land not knowing where he was going is the same faith that allows him to cross into death with confidence in the goodness and faithfulness of the God that he's come to know. The faith that calls him is the same faith that carries him home. And look at it with me, verse 1, jump back there. Sarah lived 127 years old, and the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to, what, say it with me, church? To mourn for Sarah and to, what? Weep over her. Now, this is the only time in Scripture that we're told when a female, how old she was when she died. So if you're ever in a Bible trivia, like, and they're like, hey, who is the only female that we're told how old she was? It's Sarah, 127 years old. But if it feels like the narrative is slowing down a lot in this passage, it's because it is. And Moses, the author of this, is doing that for multiple reasons. Number one, he wants you to feel the emotional weight of Abraham losing his wife of decades. So he says two things. He says he mourns for her and weeps for her. If it sounds redundant, it's because to a certain extent it is. He's not going through the motions. He's entering into the pain of loss. He's not slapping some trite cliche on it. He's actually feeling it. It strikes me because Abraham, we found out in chapters 13 to 14, is a warrior. And he's going to battle. He's sort of a man's man. I didn't picture Abe as much of a crier, but here he is. Here he is. Just pouring out his heart over the loss of his wife. And what I want you to see is that faith does not exempt Abraham from the full reality of loss. It doesn't allow him to avoid those painful moments in life. And I want you to see this picture, that on one hand, Abraham is holding on to the covenantal promises of God, and on the other hand, he is fully embracing pain and sorrow. He has the promises on one hand, and he has the death of his wife on another. He has this like confidence that God is going to be good on what he's promised, and he has the reality of pain that he is walking through. And what I want you to see is that those promises of God don't mean that we avoid pain and suffering. In fact, it means that we are freed to grieve honestly. Now, there's a cultural aspect to this for Abraham. Culturally, for the Jewish people, they developed a way to mourn. And Abraham is modeling that. So what he would do is they would be in front of the dead body right there in proximity to it. Abraham probably would have cut his beard. He would have torn his clothes, and he would have rubbed ashes all over his face. And then he would have wept and cried in the presence of Sarah's body. That was the way that they mourned back then. Now, if the Hebrew people had a way culturally of mourning, I would suggest to you that we have a way culturally of not mourning. Like we sort of do just the opposite. In fact, sometimes we even used faith as a way to avoid grief. But one of the greatest modern, I think one of the greatest modern misconceptions about faith is that it should make us strong enough to not have to grieve. Like the amount that you grieve is some sort of litmus test of how much faith you have. And the more you grieve, the less faith you have. There's actually a term for this. In Christian counseling or Christian therapists, we'll talk oftentimes with followers of Jesus about what's called spiritual bypassing. Here's what that means. That means that sometimes we have a propensity to slap a spiritual truth on an emotional pain as a way to sort of try to get out of it, as a way to not feel it. So we'll say something like, well, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, is that true? Say it louder for the people in the back. Yeah, it is. It's absolutely true. But sometimes it isn't the truth that you need. Sometimes the truth you need is this really hurts. This is really hard. I'm really sad. I don't know what to do. I never thought I'd be here. And to just slap a God works all things together for the good without feeling the hurt doesn't actually honor your humanity, and it's not spiritual. It's actually just using spirituality to try to jump over a reality that God wants to lead you through and grow you through. See, God is sovereign. God is in control. But sometimes it's really healthy to say, God, I don't understand how you're in control and you're good and you're loving and this happened to me. And if we don't say that and just bury it, man, that never goes away. It just sticks with us. In fact, this last Sunday night, we had, after the 5 p.m. service, we had a pizza dinner and just invited anybody that wanted to stay, and a bunch of people did. And I found myself at a table with a young man. It was his first Sunday with us here at Emmanuel Faith. And he was sharing about the journey that he'd been on. He lost his father in 2020. And at some point in the dinner, he just looked at me and he said, I just don't get it. I don't understand why this has been such a hit to my faith. And I said, well, tell me about it. Like, what have you been going through? And he talked about it. And he talked not about how little faith he had or how hard it was on his faith. What he talked about was how much he loved his dad and how hard it was to lose his dad. And so I had the chance to say to him, hey, I'm not exactly sure that your faith is as weak as you think it is. I think your grief is just really real. And it can be true that you can grieve on one hand, and on a same parallel track, you can have faith in God. Both of those things can be true at the exact same time. But we haven't been taught how to grieve. We outsource our grief. Like our cultural script is like, just get grief, get death away from us. I can remember December 1st, 2013, when my mom passed away, I got the phone call that she had died. And I drove over to my dad's house, my parents' house. And my dad said to me, hey, Ryan, they just took mom's body. And it's down at the corner, and if you want to go down and say goodbye, you can go down. And there's this moment where I'm like, do I want to go? And I decided not to go. And I said, I think I'd just rather would remember mom alive. And all these years later, I've always wondered, should I have gone? Would it have honored her? See, I read the story, and Abraham is in the presence of his dead wife, mourning. And I wonder if our distance from death, our distance from pain, has prevented us from actually walking through it faithfully with God. I wonder if there's anything that you've buried and just hope that you'll get past. But if you go and sit with a good therapist who helps you unpack what's going on the inside, one of the things they will tell you is that those tears are part of the healing process. That grief is part of the process of coming out the other side, not dropping that grief altogether, but coming out a different kind of person who can hold it and has room to hold it for others. So I just wonder what it would look like for you to maybe go back to that place and say, God, I don't know that I've grieved that well. And maybe you need to cry over it. Maybe you need to write about it in a journal. Maybe you need to share it with somebody who you trust. But I just want to beg you, please do not use faith as a way to jump over your grief. Use your faith in God as a way to walk through it with him and others. Maybe it's the death of someone you love, or maybe it's the end of a season that you thought you were ready for, but here it is. Maybe you're on the same journey that Abraham and Sarah were for so many years of wanting to have children and not being able to. I don't know what journey you're on, but I do know God can handle it. I know he can. Here's the way the story continues. I invite you to follow along in your own Bible, because we're going to tackle a chunk here. The way the story continues is verse 3. Abraham rose up from before his dead. See, he's right there. And said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I might bury my dead out of my sight. And the Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. So they're like, there's something unique about you, Abraham. So bury your dead in the choicest of tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose up and bowed down before the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. So you get what's going on. Abraham's like, Sarah has died and I need a place to bury her. I want to buy this field. He's very specific. We'll come back to why. I want to buy this field. And the owner of the field says, listen, I can't sell it to you. It was custom back in the day that they wouldn't have been able to do this, but I can let you use it. In fact, any of us, all the elders at the gate of the city, any of us will let you bury her wherever you want to bury her. You'll just be a renter. You won't be an owner. It's a temporary arrangement, not something that's permanent. And they go back and forth. And in verses 10 through 13, there's two more back and forth. Abraham's like, I want to buy it. They're like, you can use it. You can't buy it. He's like, I want to buy it. You can use it, but you can't buy it. Verse 14. And Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So here's the thing. Ephron goes, listen, it would be like 400 pieces of silver, which was way more than it was actually worth. And he thinks what he's going to say to Abraham is that Abraham's going to go, listen, I can't pay 400 shekels of silver for that. That's way too much. But what I will give you is, and they would go to the negotiating table. That was the way that these deals would work. Nobody paid full price for anything. You start at one price, and then what they actually agree on is usually, historically, about half of the original ask. But so that Ephron can't get out of the deal with everybody present, when he says 400 shekels of silver, Abraham says, done deal. I'll buy it. In fact, here it is, right here. And he gladly overpays for the land. Gladly overpays. Inks the deal in the presence of everyone. And catch this. This is so good. The only piece of the promised land that Abraham ever owned was a cemetery. God gave him this great promise. All five different times, all of this land is going to be yours. Abraham, walk the perimeter, check it all out, stand on the mountains, go to the valleys. Abraham, it's all yours, five different times. And the only piece of land that he owns in the promised land is a cemetery. Now, it's really interesting because the Hebrew people cared deeply about the bones. Because Sarah's buried here, and then Abraham's buried there, and so is Isaac and Rebecca and Leah and Jacob. They're all buried in that same cave. Jacob's dying request was, bury me with my fathers. Joseph's dying request was, carry my bones up from here. Like, don't leave me in Egypt. And so they did. They did. They carried his bones from there into the promised land, 40 years of wandering, and finally, in the book of Joshua, you see that Joseph is buried in Canaan also. Hey, there's even this really obscure verse in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, that says that the archangel Michael and the devil were fighting over the body of Moses. When was the last time you did your devos in Jude and thought, what in the world? They're fighting over the bones of Moses? Why? Why all the talk about bones? Who cares? Here's why they care. Because for the Jewish people, where you bury your dead reveals what you believe about the future. So when Abraham buries Sarah, he's saying, I may not possess the full promise yet, but her death and me buying this property is like putting a flag into the ground. I may not see it, but my God is going to be faithful. I may not see all of it, but I know that if my God says it, he will do it. And when you live by faith, you aren't only freed to grieve honestly, you die certain that death is not the end. That for Abraham and for you and for me, God's promises are more certain than death. Do you believe that? His promises are more certain than death? So step a little bit back from the story here, and I just want you to see what's happening. Sarah's death, more even than her life, created an urgency and an opportunity for the promise to begin to be fulfilled. Let me say it like this. Death forced Abraham to buy the plot of land, which began the fulfillment of the promise. In a sense, her death becomes a seed, a guarantee, a deposit, a little piece of a bigger promise. And I would suggest to you that the same is true for those who are believers in Jesus. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he describes death as a seed, your body as a seed that goes into the ground. It's planted in the ground. But just like any seed, it doesn't come up the exact same way that it went in. He describes the way that it's different. And here's what he says. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, seed, put into the ground, just like Sarah, just like you one day. Sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown, like a seed, in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. See, the world sees a cemetery, a little cave on the backside of this land in Mamre. And what God sees and what the people of God sees is, oh, this is just the beginning of the promise. God does his best work in cemeteries. Somebody say praise God. I don't know who needs to hear that today. But I do know that you can face death with confidence when you know the truth about resurrection, about what God has promised, that what goes into the ground as a seed comes out as fruit, the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits, and you and I will raise just like him. One day he will call your name, and by faith you will rise. The grave is not the end of the story. It's the planting of a promise. God is up to something even in that. That's why throughout history, believers have been able to face death without fear, because they know that Jesus gets the final word. Let me take a quick little aside. I told you just a moment ago that Abraham was really specific about what field he wanted. And I was wrestling with that this week. Why? Why is he so specific? Of all the fields there, he goes after Ephron, and he says, I want that field, and I want the cave on the end of it. And what we read in verses 17 through 20 is that he ends up buying the field, and in it, there's all these trees also. And I thought, trees in a field near Mamre. We've read about this before. Genesis chapter 13. One of the altars that Abraham builds as he goes into the promised land is in Mamre, right around all of these trees. And my thought is, I think Abraham wants the field because he built an altar there years before with the conviction, God will be faithful to his promise. I'm walking with him, and one day I will see the way that he provides. I think Abraham worships there before he owns any piece of land there. And I thought, oh, that's such a good word for us. That oftentimes we wait to worship until we see the fulfillment. And what we're seeing here is, oh no, you worship first. You praise God first. Even before you see the promise, you praise God first. And I don't know what you need to praise over, what you need to worship over, what maybe you're waiting to say, God will worship you on the other side of this. And I wonder if God is saying, worship me now. Before you find out if the scan comes back clear, worship me now. Before you find out if you got into the school or not, worship me now. Before you figure out if you got the job or not, worship me now. Abraham worships on a spot that he eventually will own, but he worships praising God for the promise, believing that one day God will be faithful. I don't know why, but that became like a pebble in my shoe this week. And I hope to pass it on to you just a little bit. I want to fast forward and just invite you to flip over to Genesis 25, where we see the account of Abraham's death also. Starting in verse 7, it says this: these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Everybody say, wow. This is 38 years after Sarah's death. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried with him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with his wife, Sarah. Now, the New American Standard Bible translates verse 8 a little bit differently, and here's what it says. It says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and what? Satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. That word that we translate satisfied in the Hebrew is the word saveya. Would you say that with me? Saveya. And it means filled to the brim, like nowhere else to put anything. It's the feeling that you have at the end of a meal where you take your last bite of a delicious meal, you sit back in your chair, you take your napkin off of your lap, put it next to your plate on the table, cross your arms and go, oh. You might even look around the table and think about how much you love the people sitting around the table. Oh. Abraham gets to the end of his life and he goes, Satisfied. That's the result of living by faith. You're not only able to grieve honestly and live certain that death is not the end, but you're satisfied having lived fully. Like Abraham dies with this deep sense that his life was lacking nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that he gets to the end and he has some sort of revisionist history where he's like, that was all perfect. I did all of that great. I made no mistakes. whatsoever. But dying satisfied is not about making zero mistakes. It's about trusting the one who is perfect and walking with him. Abraham dies, the promise is still in fulfillment, being fulfilled. He dies with living an imperfect life. He dies with this promise, you're gonna take possession of the land and through you all the nations will be blessed. He doesn't see that, but he dies with the confidence that the God who said it will be faithful to what he's said. It's interesting because not everybody dies like that. This hospice nurse, Bonnie Ware, was working with the dying and she started to ask them informally at first, what are some of the regrets that you have? Eventually, she wrote a book, The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying, and here they are. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings. I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. I wish I'd let myself be happier. The interesting part about her study is that very rarely did she interact with people who looked back on their life and thought, there's this one event that that's my regret. What they regretted was a pattern that shaped their life rather than one event that defined it. And I thought, If Jesus' invitation is to follow him in community on mission, how much of this will not be a part of our story if we say yes to him? If we say yes to him, my sense is that our story will end a lot more like Abraham's and a lot more like the Apostle Paul's, where he writes this, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Gosh, I want to say the same thing at the end of my life. What about you? I want to say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Because when you live by faith, one of the greatest gifts is that you get to die by faith also. That's Abraham's story. He dies with a sense of completion, not because he sees it all, but because he knows the one who holds it all. And that allows him to not just live well, but also to die well. What a gift, what a gift. I wanna give you three things that I would encourage you to take from this as we close, and then one picture that I wanna leave you with, all right? Three things. Number one, as you seek to live by faith and walk by faith, bring your grief to God. There's nothing spiritual about burying your grief. Bring it to God and bring it to others that you trust. In fact, providentially, we have Grief Share here at Emmanuel Faith. We're in week two this week, week two, not too late to join. If you've walked through something in life that you feel like, I'm just carrying this and I don't know how to carry it well and I don't want to carry it alone, Grief Share, Tuesday nights here at Emmanuel Faith, 6:30 to 8 o'clock, and you'll get the chance to sit around tables with other people who are walking through maybe similar things, but trying to figure out what it looks like to walk well. Bring your grief to God. Second, I want to encourage you to trust your future to God. Let me bring you back to the beginning. Unless Jesus returns before you die, you eventually will die. Look up at me for just a moment. No amount of kale will fix that. It might make you more miserable while you live, but it will not determine whether or not you die. You will one day die. You will one day take your final breath. And what you entrust your life to while you live will also be what you entrust your death to. And you can either entrust it to yourself, beating your chest, going, I think I can do it on my own. Or you can humbly surrender and say, God, I want to learn how to trust you now, not seeking after control, but just laying it all before you because you're faithful and good. Amen. Finally, give your faith away. I'm struck by this picture of Abraham and Sarah being buried with so many of their family members. I was thinking about this week. I'm like, I don't know. That doesn't really connect with me. I don't have this like deep desire to be buried in proximity geographically to my family members, but I do have a deep desire and a conviction that my family members are buried with the same kind of confidence and faith in Jesus and the resurrection that I'm buried with. I want to pass that on. And if you want to pass it on to people also, talk about your faith. Share your faith. Tell stories of the way that you've seen the evidence of his goodness all over your life. Bring your grief to God and trust your future to God and give your faith away. So I saw this picture this week that just stopped me in my tracks. In 1882, Antonio Gaudí began constructing a little chapel known as the Sagrada Familia. It was under construction for 144 years. 144 years. And this last week, they finished the final tower on it. They have been finishing this church for the last 100 years after Gaudí died. Here's what it looks like. It's breathtaking. And I thought, well, that in so many ways is a picture of faith. It's a man who started a project he was never going to finish. Passed down the blueprint to those that he trusted and said, this is what it looks like. Keep going. And generation after generation did the same thing until finally, last week, they finished the final tower. And I thought, well, that's a lot like Abraham's life. These all, the book of Hebrews says, these all died in faith. What a great line. I want to die in faith. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Abraham never saw all that was promised. He never possessed the whole land. He never saw his descendants become a great nation that all people were blessed through, but he kept going, he kept walking, he kept trusting. And so today we look back at him and we go, oh man, he's the father of faith. In fact, we would even go, well, Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. And so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. He never, never would have imagined that this is where the story would lead. And my guess is God is doing things in your life that you have no idea right now where the story will lead. You have no idea where the parenting will lead, where the prayers will lead, where the generosity will lead. You have no idea what God is doing, how he's going to use that word of witness and of his love in the lives of people. They might just become seeds that grow and become fruit that you could never have possibly imagined. The question is not, God, will we see it all? The question is, will we walk with the one who holds it all? That's the question. And the journey of faith is learning to trust the faithful one in life and death, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny, and I'm so grateful that he does. Amen and amen. So Lord, we want to build our lives on that love, on that goodness. Not on our faithfulness, but on yours. So thank you for the story of a man who learned how to do that through successes and failures. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would entrust our grief to you, our future to you, and our today to you. You're the faithful one. And would your spirit empower us to walk faithfully with you, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says together, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.